So as we're getting ready, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 15. And so last week we concluded a series of parables where Jesus was teaching to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And as you know, he did several different parables, the fishing net, you know, the found treasure. So he was teaching them specifically, and then we ended it last week where he questioned them and made sure that they understood what he was trying to teach them. And so this week we're gonna change gears dramatically, and we're looking again at comparing or combining three parables, and they're three essentially the same lesson, and it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And we're going to focus on the lost sheep, and as you'll see why in a minute. But today, Jesus is really teaching and speaking to the Pharisees. And it's quite interesting what he does as he does this teaching. And I want to read here the focus lesson that we have. So we'll begin the focus area on Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, again, Jesus is teaching, and listen real carefully to what Luke sets as the atmosphere is sitting around. He says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." So, you know, there's a lot to be said in that, and especially talking to the Pharisees. And I want to read you just a little story I found, and I thought it was quite interesting, kind of goes along with the story of the Pharisees here. In the 18th century, Selina Hastings, who was the Countess of Huntington. I don't understand all the countess and duchess and all that, but she was a Countess of Huntington. And she invited the Duchess of Buckingham to come and hear her preacher, George Whitfield, speak. So after listening to Whitfield, the Duchess wrote to the Countess of Huntington about the gospel that Whitfield and his fellow Methodists preached in the following terms. She said this: "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on this earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high ranking and good breeding that you have." So it kind of tells you a lot about who this woman was, right? And this kind of mirrors what the Pharisees were at that time. So, you know, and I want to just give a little bit of information about a shepherd. And, you know, Jesus and uses the term shepherds quite a bit. So does Paul. In the Old Testament, shepherds are quite commonly referred to. And it refers to God as the good shepherd, right? So one guy wrote this. He said, "I wonder if there were days when the shepherds in the first century Judea had times when they thought, 'You know, I'm sick and tired of looking after these sheep.' Sheep are not the easiest animals to look after, especially for a shepherd in Jesus's day, right? Sheep get lost easy. The reason this happens is because they're so focused on eating and the food in front of them, they get distracted, forget what's happening around them. So they just keep eating the food. Then all of a sudden, the rest of the flock has gone out of sight. Sheep don't have a homing instinct like other animals do. So they're totally incapable of finding their way back to the fold, even when it's in plain sight. A situation happens so often that Jesus was able to tell a parable involving the lost sheep. Yep. And this would have been very common. So this is interesting. So sheep are defenseless animals. The only thing they can have, if they have them, is their horns to defend themselves. So they can kick, but they're no match for any predator like wolves or anything like that. They have no capacity to outrun any animals. They're not very fast, nor do they fight good. And the problem that sheep have is their fleece. And if they don't get cut or shorn, the fleece just keeps getting bigger and bigger until it's so heavy they can't move. They just can't carry it around. And if they're left to their own, they're easy targets. Sheep are natural followers, though, which is why they have the reputation for following a crowd, you know, just following around. The real problem is that when you lead sheep, it's left on its own, also has no idea where it's going. If the lead sheep steps off the cliff, the others will just absolutely follow it. If the lead sheep goes to a place of danger, the others will follow it also. So when a shepherd looks after his sheep, there's some issues that he needs to overcome, which makes the job very challenging, right? So sheep have excellent hearing, though, and they do recognize the distinguished name of their shepherd. They understand their shepherd. So in first century Jerusalem, there was two types of pens, one in the village where the owners would take and they would bring their sheep to stay in the pen. And then the shepherd would come get the sheep amongst all his pen. There would be like hundreds of sheep in there, and they would call out and their sheep would come out and follow them. And the other was the open, you know, out in the area. And he said, you'd put walls between the back of your house and the building and in there. And he said, when they would walk up and open the gate and call the sheep, only their sheep would come out and follow. He says, after being taken out of the pen, the shepherd would take the sheep to water and food. He'd do this by walking ahead of the sheep. And as he walked, he'd keep calling out something for name or whatever. And the sheep would know his voice and they would follow it. But if they get distracted, you know, that he would holler louder and they would try to come back or bring them back on track. But there's a need to keep them out of danger. And he said one thing that the sheep would do, they would just all of a sudden, if they got danger, they'd just lay down. Just lay down and not do it. So that reminds you of anything? Kind of pay on us as people. Yeah, we get a little distracted, don't we? Yeah, we tend to get in danger. You know, we're going along really good, and then we kind of get in danger and it falls along. A real quick little story. When McKenna was about two, at that time, which was 23 years ago, was popular. People would go to the mall all the time. I mean, just go to the mall. My wife loved to go to the mall. It was my job to take care of McKenna while she shopped. So my thing was always, I'd go get me a coffee and had this little stroller thing she'd sit in, with lid on it, was front. You'd roll her around. She'd get up and walk around. She was walking. So we went down to the mall one night. I got me a coffee and I sat down in front. I guess it was Macy's at that time, maybe in JCPenney, whichever one was sitting in front. And I was sitting drinking coffee and a friend of mine walked up and we didn't talk to him. I didn't talk to him 30 seconds and walked away. And I looked back around and McKenna was gone. She was gone. And my heart just went in my throat. And the first thing I thought was, Phyllis is going to kill me. So I start looking for her, and after about what seemed like 15 minutes, which was probably about a minute and a half, I'm in panic mode. And I thought, okay, I got to go call security. Even though I don't want to, I got to go call security. Of course, we didn't have cell phones then. So I go up and I'm walking towards and I hear something. I stop and I hear 1, 9, 17, 77. And I get out and I look and she's standing in the middle of one of those racks of clothes playing hide and go seek. So she's counting. So it does make you feel good when you find something that's lost, trust me, especially when it's your daughter, right? All right. So now then, so we kind of set the stage, you know, for what Jesus is talking about. And the Pharisees and the scribes would have known very well what this parable was focusing on. They would be very, very commonly understood what a shepherd's job was. But to them, shepherds were low life. They were below whatever there was below. They wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't want to be around them. They were just really the scum of the earth. You know, I guess they may have been. I don't know if the shepherds were mostly Gentile. I didn't check on. I didn't read that. I don't know if you know, Bill. I have no clue. But the shepherd's job in itself is a very low job. So as we go back and we pull back to the parable and understand, we're going to focus on what's the obvious thing about this parable. And I got a few other things I'll tell you in a few minutes. Our God, our one true God, our living God, the Father of Abraham and everything, along with all of heaven, rejoices when the one sinner is brought home. The one sinner all rejoices when the one sinner is brought home. And it's about the heavenly joy. It's about the things that takes place. And at the end of this third parable in this series, Luke writes, "But we celebrate for rejoice for his brothers of ours and of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." And I mean, again, the characters change as he's telling these three parables, but the gist of the three parables is the same. Main point is that the joy of heaven over a lost sinner is being restored is what this talks about. So one of the guy wrote, he says, "We can say then that anyone who does not rejoice over lost sinners being found and brought to God is totally out of touch with God." And he says, that's exactly the case with the proud and self-righteous religious leaders of the time. The Pharisees and scribes, you know, the scribes being the law experts, you know, who essentially wrote everything. And what sets off this whole chapter is the outrage of the scribes and the Pharisees over Jesus, you know, bringing in the tax collectors and the sinners and eating with them. I used to always tell McKenna, you know, I said, Jesus hung out or was out with the sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees, but he always laid his head down with his followers. And I think that's an important part. You know, he ministered to these people, but he didn't quote hang out with them. You know, he always laid his head down with his followers. So they were outraged. They pride themselves on being separated from these low lives. As a result of this, you know, and we all know this, you know, that they were totally out of touch with God. They had their own agenda. They had their own way of it. And they thought that they were above anything at all. And they were the people who represented here of not wanting to repent. One guy wrote, he said, "God is by nature a savior, which sets him apart from all other of the gods of men," little g, "and the demons that the world has ever manufactured. He is by nature compassionate, tenderhearted, kind, patient, forbearing, merciful, gracious, loving, and forgiving. He is by nature a savior and not at all reluctant, a true expression of God in his character." He says, "If you remember who rejoices and all the angels around him gathering his joy and his saints in glory, that are added to the glory when one sinner is brought home." So now then, back to the three parables. So as we, you know, the first one we talked about is the lost sheep found, brought home, the great celebration. And as simple as this is, one guy wrote, he says it's profound, and it really breaks down into very, very simple categories. And we're going to look at these now. And he said that these two parables, the first two, draw in the Pharisees. Jesus draws them in by making the two first questions. And he says, not only are they questions, but he also draws them in the second by asking the question directly to the Pharisees. And we're going to pull this out. So I'm going to look at four points here real quick. And we're going to look at lost, sought, found, and celebrated. So one guy wrote, he says, which one of you? So he's talking, you know, and that's what Jesus says. He says, what man of you? So he's talking to Pharisees, which one of you? And you know, it was that alone would have been insulting to the Pharisees, insinuating that they were keepers of the sheep. To them, that would have been a very insulting statement to them, you know, said they also pointed out the last time they didn't like any pollution in their minds. The very thought of putting to them in a role of shepherd would have been greatly offensive. And he said, one guy wrote, and he says, no law-abiding Jew, no Jew of any respectability, no Jew was a Pharisee or a scribe would ever become a shepherd, nor would any Pharisee or scribe even like to think himself hypothetically in a situation Jesus described. It would be so demeaning that it would and unclean in their minds. So to propose that to them, it first off would have definitely got their attention because it probably made them mad. I mean, it would have really made them mad. So lost. So there weren't a lot of rules about shepherding. You know, one guy wrote, he said that the problem with shepherds sometimes is they got thine and mine mixed up. So they evidently were a little sticky handed when they come into town. Said that when the shepherds came into town, things started disappearing. So shepherds were considered a little bit lowly of that. He said, there's one dominant rule in shepherding. You don't lose your sheep. He said, not only was it a dominant rule, it was the big one. He says, if anyone goes astray, you find it, you bring it back alive or dead, and you bring it back a piece. You bring back a piece of it snatched from a predator's mouth if necessary, but you don't come back without a sheep. And he says that was dominant across. And they said a lot of reasons for that was people that had other like tent makers or builders or, you know, people that made block or whatever they were doing, whatever other trade they had, would have sheep of the family, and they would pay a shepherd to tend to their sheep. So lots of times these sheep wasn't the shepherd's sheep. They were ones that were tending for other people in the village. And he says, the one you lost may have belonged to a family who only had two. And what man doesn't leave the 99 open pasture and go after the one who's lost till he finds it? And he says, nobody's going to say, well, I got 99. It's no big deal if I lose one. That wasn't the situation. During the day, as they would bring them out in the open pasture and feed, and they bring them back, losing one in the pasture, they said, you know, you're called to immediate response. You don't go back and come back the next day looking for them. You go out that night and look for anything that's lost. Sought, second part of this. He said, as you move from lost to sought in verse 4, everybody would say, of course he goes after it, but everybody knows that. No man among us, one guy wrote, would do anything different than that. If we were shepherds, God forbid, that's exactly what we would do because that's what shepherds do. It's just your job. No fact, no sacrifice would be too great. Said one guy wrote, he says, sheep are stupid. They're defenseless. And he says they have no defense mechanism, none, zero. So if they fall on their side, they can't even get up when they get too much of the wool on them. He said they're hopeless and helpless. They wander off. They'd be in danger from predators, as we talked about earlier. If they fall, they can't get up. They die from dehydration very easily. He said they're just horrible. He said they'd become despondent, discouraged. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Said they become so despondent and discouraged, the Pharisees knew that, and they knew that a shepherd had to go and do whatever was necessary. A dirty sheep, one guy wrote, he says, the same color as the rocks. And the land of Israel, there's so many of those that the rabbi said, God distributed the rocks he made by mistake and dumped all them in Israel along with the sheep. Said, so the Pharisees and scribes would buy into the story and they would understand the necessary action was taken. So the third thing, found, verse 5 says, when he has found it. So this is when the shepherd goes out and finds it. Said he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing because there was no option of if or when, because he had no alternative. So this is interesting. So if you Google this, what they would do, they would take the sheep and they would tie his front legs together and tie his back legs together and throw him over their shoulder. And you're talking about, you know, the history of the people in Jerusalem of that area, they weren't very big. I mean, they weren't like 6'2 and 250. They were fairly small people. And now you're going to throw 130, 140-pound sheep that weighs as much as you do on your back, and you're going to carry it back to the flock. Interesting picture, isn't it? He says, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, and he take the sheep. He says, so So he said, you might think verse 5 would say, when he found it, he lays on his shoulders miserably or painfully. But he didn't say that. He said, rejoicingly, he put it on his shoulders. And he said, and this would be something they would understand also. He said, but one thing we have to realize is that the value of the sheep was immense. I don't think about that, you know, what the value to the sheep, of the sheep to the people was. He said, provides wool for the clothing, provides wool year after year after year for the clothing. Also finds sheep helpless, hopeless, and perhaps nearly lifeless, lying somewhere. You have to pick it up and bring it back because it just was everything. And, you know, I was thinking that it was interesting the way that they were talking about carrying it. You would think that they would just put a rope around his neck and drag it back, wouldn't you? It's very common. That's what they did. They threw it over their neck and carried it back.
It says in my notes in my study Bible, the sheep is too weak to return on its own.
Kind of sounds like us, then. Kind of parallels right in. So the next one, celebrated. Fourth element, lost, sought, found, and celebrated. Verse 6 says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, then rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And he says, after an arduous and demanding journey over rugged land, bearing a full weight of that sheep, he's finally home. The Pharisees and scribes, again, would have understood that. And they would understand that the shepherd did the right thing by going and doing it. The family of the village would have been waiting and wondering if he found the sheep, especially if it belonged to somebody else. The news was long to hear. It was something that was waited to hear, and it become a wonderful and joy event in the village when the shepherd showed up for the sheep. So now then, so Jesus has really laid this out in a way that the scribes absolutely has to understand what's going on. It's kind of sucked them into the story. It wasn't a bizarre story. It was just normal. It was something that they would have understood day after day after day. And so whatever they understood about the story itself, the ethics of the story, they were about to get a theological version coming up really quick. Verse 7 says, I tell you that in the same way, the same way that there's joy in the village over a lost sheep brought home, and the same way there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 religious persons who believe they need no repentance. So the 99 was obviously the Pharisees, right? He said, this is a very clear implication and very clear application. Nobody could miss it. It's too obvious. One guy wrote, and he said, and at this point, this, how can God be so eager, that God can be so desirous, that God can be so concerned to seek to save the lost? And it says, who claim God's representative on earth despise the lost. And this is essentially just opposite of anything that a Pharisee would want to do. And he said, another way to say this was, you couldn't be further from the heart of God. You despise the lost. God rejoices over them. You don't want to go near the lost, and God pursues them and finds them and brings them back. How is it that you can respect the shepherd, an unclean shepherd who goes out and finds an unclean animal to bring it back? It says, how, you know, essentially, you know, Jesus telling him, how warped are you? You're so far from the heart of God. You're caught up in the trivia while the souls around you are perishing. Very true, isn't it? And one thing I found out, this is interesting. You know, when we think about any of the symbols of Christianity, what's the first thing that we all think about? Cross, right? If you go back and look at artifacts from first century Jerusalem, you see the fish a lot, and that was kind of like a Gentile thing more so than the disciples or a Christian type thing. And there's a lot of people that talk about that was used to mark the house of a Christian. I'd heard that before. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, in first century Jerusalem, the mark of, the visual thing of Christian was actually a shepherd carrying a sheep. I didn't know that. And this one guy wrote, he was talking about, he says, if you go to Jerusalem and go to some of the Christian section of the shops, the things to have to sell is a shepherd carrying a sheep. And he said, in lots of cases, the sheep is way oversized, showing, you know, really, you know, he bent way over and carrying a sheep. But first century Jerusalem wouldn't have been a cross. It would have been a shepherd and a sheep.
Isn't that one of the things that the Pope, one of his staffs is a shepherd's staff?
I believe it is.
So I think there's two things.
I'll check on that. When he says, he said, the one guy wrote, and he said, if there's a first century thing, he says, we might want to start a new trend, forget wearing a cross and start wearing a shepherd around our neck. And I just thought that was pretty interesting. And of course, Jesus closes the story with saying, there may be joy in more heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 religious who don't repent. So that's pretty much a last shot at the Pharisees. And I thought it was interesting.
Kyle, repeat that for me. Because I'm reading four different versions, and they all say, it doesn't say that they don't think they need to repent. It says over 99 persons who need no repentance.
No repentance, right. Yeah.
It must be simple, because I didn't take that to mean that they thought they didn't need repentance.
If you look at the Greek to it, it's those who claim no.
Okay. And see, there's a big difference there, because I was thinking the same thing.
I mean, I've been switching back and forth to versions, and they all say the same thing.
The Greek word for it is essentially the full meaning of the Greek word is something to where, like you were saying, I don't need that because I already have it.
See, I was thinking of the 100 people that got it, and then one strayed, and we have to go after that one that strayed. I was thinking of
I thought it was interesting because it's totally focuses on the shepherd, and Jesus does a lot of this with his parable. He'll focus on one person in his parable, and I thought it was interesting that it was the one who went after the lost and not the ones that stayed back. And I could see that too. I could exactly see that. And the readings of the commentaries I've all agreed that it was the ones who felt like they didn't need repenting.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus made, again, if you could see his facial expressions when he's giving these and he's interacting with people, we don't have that.
Yeah. You
know? I'm sure he's being very ironic here.
Extremely. You know?
And if he's already painted the Pharisees into being the 99, and he's just told them, there's no joy in heaven over you.
None.
You know?
Nada.
So the righteousness that he's attributing to them, of course, is self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And he's there's probably some irony or some sarcasm in this. He's probably giving them
I just can't imagine Jesus being sarcastic.
Well, maybe sarcastic's not the right word, but ironic.
Yeah.
You know, he's using irony, you know. He's looking over his glasses at
me. Don't do that to me now.
Yeah. And I totally agree. It was the have you ever heard one of the Bible that comes on disc or tape where you listen to them, and you get somebody that's really good at reading, that would be one that would be really good at reading. And you could see how somebody would play that up into a way that you could pick it up in the tone of their voice.
And you talking about the shepherds, that was one of the things that, you know, when I, the first time I heard it discussed, that shepherds were considered to be, you know, the lowly of the low. And then it's like, and who did the angels appear to? You know.
Yeah. You know, I as I was going through this, I was Googling and looking at some shepherds on it. One thing it dawned on me, you know, when you look at that, who the angels appeared to, and it would have been totally a different story, or it would have been totally different if Jesus had come in and chose 12 Pharisees, but he didn't do that. He didn't choose 12 Pharisees.
So when you talk about them being the lowest of the low, is this in terms of socioeconomic status that they were like
equivalent
of working people today?
Yeah. One of the pastors that I was reading one of his sermons had a thing that he put up, a PowerPoint he put up, and he was comparing those to the guys that was buffalo hunters back, you know, that they were, you know, they stinky, they were nasty because they hung around the animals all the time, and they were really unclean. And, you know, he was talking about, he said that it's hard for us to understand and think of a shepherd, because all you see is this person in a white flowing, you know, something with a nice staff and they're walking around.
If I can share on one of my trips to Romania, well, on either of them, we actually saw shepherds. And we would stop on the road, and they're nasty and dirty and stinky. They have no social interaction for the most part. Now, they would stop and talk, and the sheep would go across the road. But it's pretty fascinating to actually see that there really actually are still shepherds. And one evening we were in a village doing a dinner for the village people, and a shepherd came in with cows, not with sheep, at dusk, bringing all the cows back in that he had out for every little home in the village. And the ladies would come out and open their gates, and every cow went home to the right home. It was just fascinating to stand there and watch all the cows come into the village with one shepherd, and all the ladies opened the gates, and they just went wherever they were supposed to go. So if one did not come, evidently he would have to go back out.
It's bad.
Yeah, because it might be like you said, it might be the only one or two that they had.
Yeah.
But to see that in real time today was pretty cool.
Yeah, I thought that was, I thought it was interesting. So last thing, this is another commentary that I read. I'm going to read this to you just to kind of give you a different view on these parables. And he says, what a privilege is it for us to participate in the divine recovery process. The Pharisees and the scribes had nothing to do with the purposes of God, nothing to do with the work of God. They were deluded in thinking they needed no repentance. So they are the 99 who are the self-righteous, self-made legalists who know nothing about God. They're saying with the Pharisees in Luke 18, I said, I thank you, I'm not like these vile lowlifes. So on the other hand, there are those who lost and know they're lost. They're desperate. They're carried home. An amazing thing. They become the tools and the instruments and the means by which God, the great shepherd, can continue to rescue other lost sheep. I thought that was pretty good, you know, and you could probably see a whole nother series of parables on that lost sheep, but they turn around and did become a shepherd. Yeah. Another part, but I'll go ahead and close there. I thought it was an interesting thought for what Suzanne was talking about with the ones who were there but just kind of kept hanging around and didn't go do anything, the 99. Yeah, because it is different. I mean, it's a different thought process.